Friends, there are no perfect families. Despite the perfect pictures and videos that we get in every one of our social media feeds, there are no perfect families. Every one of us has our wins and our struggles and our joys and our issues. Every family has healthy and unhealthy patterns. We are shaped and misshaped in the families that we come from. So no family is perfect, not even the families we have in our Bibles. We're going to spend the next couple weeks with Joseph, and we're going to see how he is completely shaped and misshaped with the family that he comes from, his brothers, his extended family. Now, I want you to keep this thought in the back of your mind as we move through the message today. This is the family God chooses. This is the family that says yes. This is the family that carries the salvation story for all of humanity. This is the family that ultimately leads us to Jesus. When you first open your Bible, you get these huge stories that affect all of us. The creation of the universe, Adam and Eve, the fall, Noah's Ark, the Tower of Babel. And then an incredible turn in Genesis 12, we focus on one man. We focus on one family, Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. Abraham answers the call from God to leave everything he's ever known to go to a different land because God promised him that he and his family would become a great nation that would bless all the other nations through them. We don't get much deliberation in that story at all. God tells Abraham to go, and Abraham goes. There's no hemming or hawing. Abraham goes on faith. That's an incredible amount of faith. Now, we expect Abraham, a man chosen by God to lead this nation, who's going to bless the whole world, he's going to lead honorably and justly and follow God's lead at all times. Nope, not always. He does get it right sometimes, but Abraham occasionally tries to take shortcuts to what he thinks God's will is, and he causes pain and suffering in his family as a result. Instead of waiting on God's timing for a son to be born, to his wife Sarah, he instead sleeps with Sarah's Egyptian slave Hagar to try to speed along God's timing. This does not go well. Sarah is angry and jealous and in pain. And Sarah eventually does give birth to her own son, Isaac. So Sarah sends Hagar and her son Ishmael away. Abraham is disturbed by having to send a family member away, but God promises to take care of Ishmael. Isaac is the favorite son instead of Ishmael. Now remember, this is the family that's going to save everybody, and they've just exiled a family member to another land. Joseph's grandfather, Isaac. Maybe Isaac will have a better time living honorably and holy with his family. Isaac has twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and they come out fighting from the womb. Isaac is not given the easiest children to deal with. Jacob is the trickster, and with the support of his mother, Jacob steals Esau's inheritance. Esau's like 5 seconds older, but he steals his older brother's inheritance and spends much time on the run from his brother who wants to murder him. Deceit and violence. Yes, this is the family that holds salvation for all of us. Jacob the trickster meets his match with his soon-to-be father-in-law. He wants to marry Rachel, so he agrees to work for his father-in-law for 7 years. But after 7 years, he is forced to marry Leah instead, the other daughter. He's got to work another 7 years before he can marry the one he really wanted to, Rachel. That had to be a happy marriage, forced to wed one, but really and truly only loving the other. Playing favorites, more deceit, polygamy to boot. Yes, this is the family that is the descendants that are the descendants of Jesus. Jacob the trickster, he is Joseph's father. Joseph arrives into this family that has generations of deceit and favoritism and polygamy and violence and caused pain and suffering to each other. You can read it right there in the book of Genesis. So does it mean all these practices are okay? I mean, they're in our scripture. No, there is a difference between what the Bible records and what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches polygamy and deceit and violence and favoritism are wrong. The Bible records people as full human beings, full, no polished saints, people that make mistakes, no edited biographies to leave out these parts of our stories that we don't like and would prefer not to be there. There is a difference between what the Bible records and what the Bible teaches. The fact that the Bible records real flesh and blood, imperfect human beings, that should give comfort to all of us. We're all trying to follow Jesus, taking one step forward and some days two steps back. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were not perfect by any stretch, but they would be willing to be agents, to be used by God to bring about the salvation of the human race. Now, the Bible also does not minimize that the sin that they committed crippled relationships in their immediate family and for generations to come. So we pick up the story of Joseph today in Genesis 37. You're welcome to follow along if you've got your Bible with you in paper or on your phone, otherwise the scripture's on screen. So Jacob, the father, he settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. Jacob settles in the same land where Isaac lived, where Abraham traveled, where the good and the bad, the positive and the negative patterns in their family, all wrapped up into the same place. All the action we're going to talk about for the next month takes part in this place of the world, part of the world. If you remember your middle school, your junior high social studies, this is the Middle East, the ancient Middle East we talk about in biblical studies. All this happens on the southeast coast of the Mediterranean Sea, toward the center of your map. We'll spend some time in Egypt, there on your left, and where our action takes place today is in Canaan. Canaan in your Bibles is roughly present-day Israel, and it's that upper dot. You can see on your map, too, it's not labeled. Saudi Arabia there on the right, present-day Turkey on top. You've got Iraq and Iran, part of Iran in there, too. So we keep reading in Genesis 23, or 37, that this is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Now we meet Joseph at 17 years old. He's a teenager working as a shepherd, working in his father's shop, as it were, caring for the sheep. Polygamy is still a part of this family. His father had many wives. And we find out Joseph is not making many friends among his brothers because he's a tattletale. He's reporting what bad things they're doing. Now, we don't know what exactly they are. Some scholars think they were eating of the sheep, they were eating the meat when they were not supposed to. Joseph is trying to do the right thing. He's trying to live honorably, and he's trying to live honorably by encouraging his brothers to live honorably too. That's going to get him in a whole lot of trouble in this story and in the weeks ahead. In Genesis 37, we read that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in an old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Jacob does not help Joseph out at all. Jacob, I love you more than all of your other brothers. Here's a coat to prove it, and a coat for your brothers to hate and focus all of their negative emotional energy at. The rest of you brothers are okay. You're just fine. No gifts for you. Not only is polygamy passed on through the generations, but this attitude of favoritism, so much so that it gets embodied in this beautiful robe. Some translations have it a coat of many colors. And that is where, if you're a musical fan, the Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat has its origins in that translation. Now, Joseph already has trouble with his brothers because he wants them to act more honorably. Now, Dad isn't helping by giving him a coat that proves that he is the favorite son of all the rest. Dad doesn't think he loves Joseph more than the rest. He shows it with this multicolored coat. Now, notice, we're just a couple of verses into the story and how much generational sin is visited upon the whole family. We can carry over bad behaviors, bad patterns learned from family members that have long since passed away. We can carry those on into the future, but friends, we don't have to. We are not fated to carry on the mistakes of our ancestors. Jesus has come to break every chain in our lives, every sin that entangles, so that we can live the lives God intended us to live in the first place. We must become aware of those sins passed on to us from previous generations. And then take steps, work to purge them, work to avoid them, to forge a new path, to go into a new direction so we don't repeat the mistakes of family members gone by, just like Jacob does here to poor Joseph. We don't need to keep repeating the sins of the past and keep passing them on to future generations. Now, Joseph has already branded this tattletale by his brothers for doing the right things. Now the 17-year-old makes things immeasurably worse. He tells his brothers two dreams that he had. And in both of these dreams, there are objects bowing down to Joseph. In the first dream, there's bundles of grain that are bowing down to Joseph. And the bundles of grain are the brothers. In another dream, it's the sun and the moon and the stars. They're all bowing down to Joseph. Both dreams mean that he's going to be a significant ruler and his family will be bowing down to this 17-year-old teenager. Jacob, the father, wonders, what does this possibly mean? Is this really a dream from God? Does this mean my son is somehow going to rule over us and the area? But the brothers were not so balanced in their interpretation of these dreams. They are incredibly jealous of Joseph with these God dreams, the special coat, and the love from the father and tattling on them. My question, why on earth does Joseph tell them these two dreams? Why not just keep them to yourself and see if they might come true? Remember, he is 17 years old. You remember what you were like when you were 17 years old? Who wouldn't want to lord something over their brothers and sisters? I will be your ruler and you will bow down to me one day. Would that not have been great to rule over your siblings with this God-sized dream? At least that's one way you could read this. That's one way you could read why Joseph tells them this. I've been 17 years old before. I know what 17-year-olds can be like. Now, it's also possible Joseph is really naive. Does he have no clue how his brothers feel about him? Is he just sharing about his day where they're just hanging out, taking care of the sheep, and Joseph sharing what kind of a dream and dreams he's been having? He might be making small talk. Joseph, as a 17-year-old, might have the best intentions in his heart. We'll see that in the weeks ahead, Joseph, no matter how many times he does the right things, he makes all the right choices, and he ends up with all of the wrong results. Regardless of why Joseph chooses to share this with his family, the brothers are fed up. They have had enough. So one day, Jacob sends Joseph to find the brothers, and they're watching the sheep. Jacob sends Joseph to the land of Shechem to find them. Now, this is a very bold move and perhaps a really stupid move on Jacob's part. Why? Well, not so long ago, Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped by the man Shechem living in the land of Shechem. The two families agree that they will live in the same land together and Dinah will be Shechem's wife. But Jacob's sons tell them they can't just live with anybody, with regular folks. If they're going to live together with this other clan, this clan must be circumcised. So 3 days later, while these men are still in pain from the circumcision, Jacob's sons wipe them out. Every male, they seize their herds, their flocks, their donkeys, their wealth, their women, and the children. Just teaching the Bible here, friends. It was a ruse. The sons deceived the family of Shechem and wiped them out for what they did to their sister Dinah. They got revenge. Jacob is not impressed because now he believes the people living in this land are going to come up and rise up against his family. Jacob's sons felt like this was appropriate revenge for what happened to their sister. Where did Jacob's sons learn all this incredibly deceitful behavior to lie to them and then do something else? They learned it from their dad. They saw their dad do this, and they're repeating another generational sin by wiping out Shechem's family. It's an ancestral sin in this family. This is the family, friends, that holds salvation for the whole human race. Really? This one? And now Jacob sends Joseph back through this land to find his brothers. What are you doing, Jacob? Joseph finds his way somehow safely to his brothers. But it wasn't the people of Shechem he should have been worried about. He should have been worried about his brothers. We read that when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, They recognized him at the distance. He's probably wearing the coat. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." Now, some of your translations might say pit, and my translation interprets pit as cistern. A cistern is simply an ancient well that was used to store water. This is one from Edom, near the ancient city of Petra. They were typically pear-shaped, and they could be up to 20 feet deep with a 2 to 3 foot opening. And he usually had a stone cover over the top. Some of these were large enough that the amount of water in them would feed an entire community. Others weren't very big, and they would simply feed a family or a small extended family. You'd obviously need a rope or a bucket if you're going to get water out of one of these things. And in our case today, you're going to need a rope or a bucket to get Joseph out of here if he gets thrown into one. Now, not all the brothers want to do this. Not all the brothers want to kill Joseph. Reuben tells them, "We don't need to. Just drop him down the well, leave him there, and he'll die due to exposure." Reuben's plan was to come and get him out. Reuben wanted to save his brother. He didn't want to be a part of whatever was going to happen here. Reuben was actually making a small attempt to break out of this generational sin, out of the patterns of the past, out of the pattern he's inherited. Friends, we don't have to repeat the sins of the past. We don't need to keep perpetuating the mistakes of past generations. It does not matter how broken or dysfunctional your family might be. With Jesus, we can break out of the sins that may have been hampering our families for centuries. The brothers do execute this plan. So when Joseph arrives, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him in the cistern. This cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up. They saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Now Judah decides they don't gain anything by killing their brother. So they sell him into slavery to make some money off the deal. They get 20 pieces of silver for selling Joseph to the Ishmaelite traders. Does the name Ishmael ring any bells? That was Joseph's great-grandfather's son. He was just sold into slavery to a member of his extended family. Even the slave traders are distant family. The choices of Abraham, the choices of the father, are having repercussions multiple generations later. Yes, friends, this is the family that God entrusts salvation for the entire human race. When the early Christian church fathers read the story of Joseph, they saw echoes of Jesus here. Joseph's coat is torn apart. He's beaten, much like Jesus is beaten and taken to the cross. Joseph is sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus is betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus lives a sinless life, teaching everyone what it means to be human, what it looks like to live a life fully surrendered to God, and he's sent to the cross as a result. Joseph seems to do everything right by his imperfect family, and what does he get for his trouble? Sold into slavery in Egypt. He's now going to be and serve Potiphar, the Egyptian palace guard. Well, Reuben comes back, not knowing all of this turn of events, to rescue Joseph and finds that Joseph's gone. The brothers made money off of selling Joseph into slavery, and he is long gone. The brothers do end up lying to their father. They dip a part of his torn coat into goat's blood and try to sell their father on the story that he was torn apart by a wild animal. Joseph never got to them. He was eaten by some other creature. In the scripture, the father, Jacob, recognized this piece of bloodied coat immediately. "Yes," he said, "it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I'll go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. We leave Jacob the father in pain. He's missing the son he loved the most. The deceit from his sons comes in no small part from him and his family before him. There are generational sins to deal with. We leave Joseph in pain. Joseph is separated from his family, seeing that his brothers hate him. And now they're likely wondering, Joseph's wondering if he's ever going to get payback and revenge. What's going to happen to Joseph in slavery? We leave his brothers committing a horrific act of sin. Now they've got to deal with the consequences. Will they ever seek forgiveness? Will they ever come clean? Or will they simply move on with their lives, burying any thoughts of their brother that they wanted dead? This is the family that eventually leads us to Jesus, salvation for all who choose to follow him. Really, God, was there no other family? Every family has issues, but wow, do these people have issues. We look to Jacob and we hope that we're not passing on something to our kids that they're going to have to deal with. We try to do our best as parents to raise healthy and well-mannered and balanced children. We have this parenting balancing act of wanting to be not over-engaged and not under-engaged. How do we equip our children to live honorable lives in God while letting them make age-appropriate mistakes and learning from the mistakes, their mistakes along the way? Don't forget that there is an absolute difference between what the Bible records and what the Bible teaches. We're not supposed to mimic the deceit and the lying and the murderous behavior. All those imperfections, they're supposed to make us look inside. Where do I see myself in this story? What of me and my family line up with what we see in Jacob's story? Jesus came to break us free from all kinds of sins and chains, and generational sins are a part of it. Now, Joseph's story is the longest story in the book of Genesis. You might be wondering, where is God in this story? Why didn't God stop the brothers from doing this? God intervened at certain points in Joseph's ancestors, so why not in this story? In Joseph's story, God's activity, God's providence is much more mysterious and quieter. And I'd hazard to guess, it's how you experience God's work in your life much more so than other stories. It's how I experience it. I don't experience God as an audible voice from on high, but I experience God through prayer and scripture and other people and circumstances. It's only after I've acted on something I believe God has called me to do or urged me to do that after acting on it, I can then see in the past how God has been moving me in that direction. Joseph's story also shows us God does not violate free will. God makes room for us to make mistakes, makes room for us to commit horrific sins if we so choose, and hopefully seek confession and reconciliation and forgiveness after it happens. The brothers commit horrific sin against Joseph, and we'll see over the next couple of weeks how God works through awful and tragic situations to bring good out of it. It's not God caused this evil to happen, or God caused the brothers to throw Joseph into a cistern one day, but that God can make beautiful things out of the most horrific tragedies. We follow a God who specializes in turning light into darkness, darkness into light, brokenness into wholeness, and death into resurrection. Remember that no family is perfect. We are not destined to repeat the sins of the past. May we surrender our lives to Jesus, the one who can break us free of any chain and turn our despair into hope. Let's pray together. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed this morning, I'm going to invite you to lay your palms on your lap, signifying an openness to the Spirit to move in your life. And so we pray together, Lord God, we look at Joseph's life and family and confess that there are more similarities between our own families and theirs than we would care to admit. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes to the patterns, the sins that we're passing on to our own children. Help us to break through them so that our kids do not repeat the same mistakes that we have made. It is in Jesus' powerful name that we pray together. Amen.